Good morning, disciples.
Good morning.
Because this is a series on Dare to Be a Disciple. And we haven't just started the series. We're well on the way through the series, and by now I hope that you're beginning to get the idea what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ or a follower of Jesus Christ. But more to the point, this title is called Dare to Be a Disciple. Are you being daring enough? And I think it's a very appropriate title because to be a disciple of Jesus or a follower of Jesus today, it's challenging. You know, there's a tide against religion, Christianity in our society, and we have to go out there to face that challenge. So this title, Dare to Be a Disciple, is very appropriate. Can Scripture teach us anything about how to dare to be a disciple? Well, I think the passage we're going to have a look at this morning is very much an instruction and an encouragement how we can be more daring. But first, I want to ask you a question that's been crossing my mind several times while I've been preparing this sermon. And it's this: what do you think the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ is? What do you think the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ is? I expect there'd be many answers if I asked you to shout out. I'm not going to ask you to shout them out. But the more I've thought about it, the more I've come to this conclusion. And it was summed up beautifully in that chorus that we had about God so loved the world. Do you remember singing it a few minutes ago? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And as John 3:16 carries on, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If we were to sum that up in one word, what would we come up with? Well, I believe the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ is forgiveness. God so loved the world. He loved us so much. He wanted to forgive us. He sent Jesus Christ down to this earth. But the only way we could be forgiven was Jesus going all the way to the cross, this sacrificial death, that we might have everlasting life. Freed from the shackles of sin. Forgiveness is the essence of the gospel. Our salvation is only made possible through God's forgiveness. The word forgiveness trips so easily from the tongue, doesn't it? Have you tried to put it into practice? Oh, sometimes it's so difficult, isn't it? So difficult. I want to give you a little illustration of how difficult it can be. A personal story. A once upon a time story. About 25 years ago, my wife gave me a big shove in bed and said, I think there's somebody's trying to get into the house. 3 o'clock in the morning. Sunday morning. I was due to come and play the organ that morning. Sure enough, I did hear some noise going on. And we had an intruder. This intruder didn't come in by stealth. Oh no! He was coming by smashing the porch door, smashing the front door, crash, bang, wallop, smash. Like a brave hero, I went tripping down the... No, like a quivering coward. I went down the stairs to find out, and sure enough, there in the porch, I could see the shadow of a man. Oh, never mind, we got this wrought iron grill. Smash, bang, the glass was going all over the hole. I ran upstairs and said to Daphne, quick, phone the police. I went downstairs again, shaking even more. And then I saw, like you see in the horror movies, this glove coming in. And the lock, where's the lock? You know, it's just like, oh. I ran back upstairs, thinking, who wants to murder us? What have I done wrong? And then it all went silent. It all went silent. And then we heard these steps coming up, tripping up the staircase. And this young, wiry man popped his head up. And I said, "Why are you here?" "I live here," he said. And my wife said, "No, you don't," in her headmistress voice. "Go down the stairs, the police are on their way." And he did. Blood all over the floor, the carpet. And the police came very quickly, lots of blue lights flashing, dogs, police cars, everything. The full works. Handcuffed, taken away. And just as he left through our side gate, he looked me straight in the eye and said, "I'm sorry, mate, I thought I lived here." Now, this is the challenge. The police are in a hurry, right? I've got a split second to make up my mind. What do I say? Do you know what I said? I said very grudgingly, "I forgive you." But oh so grudgingly. I had all this mess to clear up, all the broken glass, all the blood to mop up. I had to get the glazier in. I had to give evidence to the police. I had to get the insurance in. You know all the problems that come with all of that. Did I really forgive this young man who said, "I'm sorry, mate, I thought I lived here"? He'd repented, hadn't he? Well, at some stage in this proceeded, this story, I had to come to terms with this. I had to make a choice. Do I forgive him? Or do I carry on having this all building up in my heart? Revenge. Resentment. Well, that's a big story, isn't it? But what about all those little stories that we have? You know, men. I'm talking to the men now. Ladies, switch off. I'm talking to the men. You just arrived at the traffic lights, right? You're first in the queue. It's red. And someone comes in front of you. What do you do or say? Or do you say, "Hey, good morning, have a good day, go before me"? And, hey, ladies, I know I'm being very sexist now, but ladies, the same thing can happen at the checkout. Come on, I've seen it. I've seen it. Yes? It's difficult, isn't it? To be really forgiving. I think the stumbling block to forgiveness can be summed up in two words: pain and pride. Pain because we've been wronged and we're feeling angry. Pride because the offender has got away with it. They've taken away our rights of justice. And if we're not careful, pain and pride will fester and start to consume our minds. And eventually it goes down to our heart. Is there a way out of this pain and pride dilemma? Is there anything which can help us overcome our natural stubbornness and reluctance to forgive? Is there a way which I can gladly give up my right to hurt the other person back? If the essence of the gospel is forgiveness, what does it teach us about how to forgive? That's our quest this morning. We're going to search the scriptures to learn how, as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, we can dare to forgive. Would you please open up your Bibles at Matthew 18? Matthew 18, you'll find that on page 985. And we're going to start at verse 21. Matthew 18, starting at verse 21, you'll find that on page 985. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?" If forgiveness is the essence of the gospel, I believe this question is the most important question in the Bible. Somebody's counted up all the questions in the Bible. There are over 3,000 questions in the Bible. This one, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me, I believe is the most important question, the whole of the Bible. In his typical style, Peter has a go at answering it himself, up to 7 times. Now, why would he say that? Well, knowing Peter, if you've studied this big guy, isn't he? Thinks he's got the whole thing tied up. He's worked out that the local rabbi, the religious leader, he'll only forgive someone 3 times. So Peter thinks, you know, works this out mathematically. Well, if I say 7, oh, Jesus, I think I'm a great guy, you know, take a house point. Wrong, Peter. What does Jesus say? He said, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Now, some commentators put the pause there because they believe 77 times means 70 times 7, which is 490. So it's an even bigger answer. And Peter's thinking, oh, hey, I wasn't expecting that. No, Peter, you've got it wrong. And I guess Peter struggled to understand Jesus' answer. So much so that Jesus then has a go at trying to explain to Peter what the real answer is to this question. How many times shall I forgive? And he tells a parable. Let's read this parable together. "Therefore," Jesus says, "the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And the other servants saw what had happened. They were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. At first sight, it looks like a story with a good moral principle. Do unto others what you would like done to you. And I think society in general would happily go along with this. But the story has a much deeper and more profound meaning, because it's a story about the kingdom of heaven. And the profound point of this parable is definitely counterculture. Let's pause and look at these characters of the story more closely for a moment. First, there's the king. He's no ordinary king. You could say he's the king of kings. For a start, look at the amount that the first servant had to pay back. 10,000 bags of gold. I know the governor of the Bank of England would be delighted to receive 10,000 bags of gold today to bolster up our economy. It's enormous. It runs into billions of pounds. And the sum total of the king's estate would have been many, many more times than that. This all-knowing king knew what was going on in his household and decided it was time to settle his accounts. And as the story unfolds, we see that this king is so forgiving and merciful. And he's also a just king. He wants to see justice done. The central character is, of course, the first servant, or as the subtitle rightly suggests, the unmerciful servant. I imagine him a bit like the head butler of Downton Abbey. You know, presumably he had responsibilities that enabled him to run up such a huge account. And because of his position and privileges, he most likely leads the high life. You know, his prosecco and canapes before each meal. And then there's the second servant. Well, he's probably one of many servants in the king's household. You get the feeling he's a bit of a hapless chappie. By telling this parable, Jesus was making the point to Peter and to us that the unmerciful servant's real offence was not the debt of 10,000 bags of gold, if that wasn't bad enough. No, the real debt and the real offence was that he had forgotten or rejected the king's wonderful gift of forgiveness. He'd cancelled the servant's debt entirely. He'd wiped the slate clean. He'd given him a fresh start in life, as well as freedom for himself and his family. And yet he chose to ignore all of that. The king didn't have to. He chose to forgive the first servant. With so much grace and so much love, he was both passionate and compassionate. And yet, despite the king's total forgiveness, cancelling the debt, restoring the servant's status, the first servant refused to act in the same way towards the second servant. By not forgiving the second servant, the unmerciful servant was throwing the gift of forgiveness he had received back in the king's face. I'm sure you've often heard it said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Why did Jesus tell Peter this story? More importantly, why does he tell it to us today? Well, the king in the story is God. We see that in verse 35, where Jesus refers to him as his heavenly Father. And who is the unmerciful servant? Well, I guess Jesus was pointing the finger at Peter. But it's not only Peter. Jesus' parables always have a point to them. And this particular parable has a very sharp point. Ouch! Oh! Jesus, that hurt me. Whoever came up with the subtitle, The Unmerciful Servant, I think did a very smart thing. If you take the first letter of the word unmerciful and add it to the first letter of the second word, servant, what do we get? Us. 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 The unmerciful servant is us. You see, when we find it difficult to forgive someone, we become just like the unmerciful servant. This parable has everything to do with me and you. We're standing in Peter's place, and we are asking perhaps the same question from time to time. How many times do I have to forgive? Peter is asking this really important question to be let off the hook. And every time we ask this question, we're trying to get off the hook. But Jesus has forgiven us and will never let us off the hook. Right at the very end of this parable, Jesus gives Peter the real and only answer to his question. He says in verse 35, forgive your brother or sister from your heart. It's not ticking boxes. It's forgiving from the heart. Continually. Don't think about it. It's our default as Christians, as disciples. Have a forgiving heart. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says this, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Oh, he lavished his forgiveness on us. When we came to faith in Jesus Christ, our sin was cancelled. He lavished his forgiveness on us. My friends, so we must lavish forgiving others. We must forgive. When we withdraw the gift of forgiveness, that gift of grace and love that God gave to us through Christ, we're just like the unmerciful servant. I'm not talking about little wrongs or hurts where common grace quickly heals the situation. I'm talking about those deep hurts and wounds inflicted by someone who's wronged us. And those wounds and scars can be so painful. I just can't forgive. And the truth is, if we can't forgive someone for the wrong they've done to us, the truth is we carry on hurting as a victim. We feed the pain and keep it alive by rethinking it time and time again, over and over again. And it's as if we're being tortured like the unmerciful servant when he refused to forgive the second servant. But the pain inflicted on us by that torture is nothing compared to the pain that Jesus suffered on the cross. Jesus didn't protest about injustice or his rights when he faced wrongful execution. Instead, as he was dying on the cross, he said to those wicked men, Father, forgive them. If we follow Christ, if we dare to be a disciple, then we have to follow and forgive. That's the profound point of this parable. When we choose to withdraw the forgiving heart that was once given to us, we walk away from God's grace. But do I still hear you say in a small corner of your heart, that's so unfair, I want to see justice done? Well, the answer to that, as the parable shows, is to allow God to be the just judge. If we choose to take God's place as judge, if we continue to condemn the person who has wronged us, then we'll no longer have peace in our heart. When someone wrongs you, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Don't count the cost. Count the victory that comes with forgiveness, because Christ has paid the cost. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray daily, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. God forgives us unconditionally, and we should do likewise. The middle part of the word forgiveness is give. Forgiveness is a gift. It's spontaneous. Forgiveness doesn't harbor resentment. It doesn't seek revenge. Forgiveness is totally unconditional. It's not an option. It's a must. I started with a true story. Let me end with another. I very much doubt if any of you have heard the name Vincent Uzoma. That is, hang on a minute. Vincent Uzoma, yeah. Wasn't that this news story in 2015 of a teacher who was stabbed in the class by a 14-year-old? The teacher told him off about using his mobile phone. The boy became angry. He came red in the face. He came out from his desk and stabbed the teacher with a knife. Vincent Uzoma was that teacher. He thought he was going to die. Fortunately, he survived this senseless, vicious attack. And then something truly amazing happened. Many weeks later, at the end of the boy's trial, speaking outside Bradford Crown Court in front of the world's press, Vincent Uzoma said this: as a Christian, I have forgiven this boy who has inflicted this trauma and pain on me and my family. Our prayer for him is that he will make use of the opportunities and support to become a changed person. And then immediately following that statement, the chief prosecutor standing beside him said this: in the circumstances, it is remarkable that Mr. Uzoma has expressed his desire to forgive the attacker. Through the spirit of forgiveness, Vincent Uzoma dared to be a disciple. It was an incredible witness to the whole world watching the news that day. He testified to the world at large that in a situation like this, the only way to move on is to forgive. And forget, to let go. My friends, do you need to let go the situation where you're finding it so difficult to forgive? Jesus requires us to forgive anything and everyone. Jesus says in Matthew 6, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's what taking up the cross of Jesus is all about. The same God who commands us to forgive also commands us to remember the death of Jesus when we take the Lord's Supper. Each time we take bread and wine, it's a reminder to forgive. So whenever someone wrongs you, pray that the Holy Spirit will strengthen you to resist revenge, not to return wrong with wrong, instead to say, I forgive you, and mean it. To wish them well, to pray for their well-being, to oil the wheels of reconciliation. How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister? Let's pray. Let's just reflect for a moment what Jesus is saying to you and me. Forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Perhaps you're hurting today because someone has wronged you. Bring that person, that situation to Jesus right now. Bring it to the foot of the cross and hand it over to Jesus. Forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Ask Jesus now to give you his grace and love to reach out to this person who has wronged you. However hard this may be, Jesus will give you his strength to say the right thing, to say, I forgive you. Or perhaps you have wronged someone and you know deep down in your heart you want to put it right. Ask Jesus now to lift you from this burden, and in doing so to reach out to this person and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And finally, let us pray that in this church a supernatural forgiveness might flow through it like rivers of grace, that it may be seen more and more deeply in our relationships with each other, and that the world in which we live in our families, our neighborhood, the places where we work, we pray it may be transformed as we receive your grace and pass it on to others. So, Lord, thank you for speaking to us today to help us dare to be a disciple and follower of Jesus. Amen.